Well, we are told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 that our walk in Christ ought to be overflowing with gratitude. That gratitude, of course, is the giving of thanks, the fruit of our lips, our respectful appreciation for the gifts that God has given to us, that we enjoy every week, especially that we enjoy because of Christ's ministry and the success of that ministry, and also because of God's benevolence, His kindness that He shows to us. There's a lot of good reasons then to be thankful, to show gratitude to God. Of course, ingratitude is a sign of unbelief. It means you don't believe that God is the source of those gifts, or it is a sign of disrespect. It means you don't care that God is the source of those gifts. So it's good to hear earnest gratitude. It's good to hear heartfelt thank yous that are expressed not only in our songs, but also in the prayers that are led here publicly. I appreciate that myself, and I know that God looks down upon us with favor when we do so in a heartfelt way. I pray that way too privately, and I would encourage you to pray that way, that is, with great amount of gratitude. But you have to realize, and this is the point of my whole lesson, that gratitude by itself is not good enough in our response to God. God certainly wants and expects gratitude. There's no question there. But thank you cannot replace service and obedience. There has to be more than just gratitude. Thus, the title, More Than Mere Gratitude. You probably wonder where I got that from. There it is, okay? So even if your thank you is offered with all eloquence and earnestness and passion, it doesn't remove the need for loyal commitment to Jesus Christ, which is really what we are talking about this morning. And we've got to get our heart in the right place, and we've got to continually come back and measure ourselves against that standard. We can't assume things, and we can't presume things. In other words, if we are so thankful, then it necessarily follows that we demonstrate that thankfulness, demonstrate that gratitude in the form of obedience to God. Thus, having said that, my prayers over the last number of years have been modified, not just saying, oh God, I'm so thankful for all that you've done, although that is there too, but also I say something to the effect of, and I want to show you my gratitude in my obedience to you. And I would encourage you to consider that idea. You don't have to phrase it that way in your own prayers, but to consider the idea of what we're saying here. I want to show you my gratitude. I don't want to just say it. I want to show you. It's just like love and respect and everything else. Don't just talk about it. Let's show that. Let's demonstrate those things. And you say, well, why are you bringing this up? Well, it's an important subject because we're being surrounded by and influenced by so-called progressive mainstream, really, for lack of a better term, a kind of touchy-feely form of Christianity is very popular today. And it has a lot of that has to do with music and with songs. And so I'm going to be talking about songs here in light of that. The emphasis in songs has changed in recent decades. Once we focused on service and responsibility, and now we are focusing much more so on praise and gratitude. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you look over the songs that have been published, say, in the early part, later part of the 20th century, and then you look at, say, from 1975 onward, and you'll see a big shift there in the content. I'm not even talking about musical instruments. That's another subject for another time. We're just talking about the content of the songs themselves. Once we used to sing about, you know, to the work, bringing in the sheaves, taking time to be holy, let the lower lights be burning. These are songs about moral responsibility, personal work, and clean living. Those are not the songs that are generally being published today. The songs that are very popular, especially among these mega churches and so on. Those are not songs you necessarily hear. I'm not saying they're absent. I'm just saying that there's a re-emphasis because now the songs are gushing with praise and everyone seems to be infatuated with awesomeness because of the awesomeness of the subject. And it's how we feel about Jesus in our heart and how enthralled we are to have fellowship with God. What I'm seeing here, and this is my observation, you don't have to agree with this, but what I'm seeing here is an overuse of and a sheer ignorance of the idea of what worship is in the first place. There's an overuse of the word, and there's an ignorance of what it means and how it is to be produced and how it is to be demonstrated. Once there was an emphasis on personal involvement in the church as a worker, as a loyal disciple, as an active servant. Now the emphasis is leaning much more toward personal gratification. Jesus, this is how I feel about you. God, this is how I feel when you're in my heart, and you know, and how I'm just so thankful that you've forgiven me, and so I feel so good about you. And that translates into group praise, which, if you think about it, by itself doesn't demand anything at all beyond the praise itself. There's not a whole lot being asked. If we can get the whole church to sing and praise to God, and that's really all that we focus on, and tell everyone, hey, just be thankful that you're forgiven. Isn't God a great God? He's an awesome God. If we focus only on that, it doesn't demand anything else of us. What I'm trying to say here, and I hope that it comes out through the course of the lesson here, is that that should inspire us to do more, and it really should be at the tail end of what is being done rather than at the beginning or the only thing that is offered. So I want to back up then, just to make that point. I will do that in just a moment. We'll back up and look in the Old Testament, but I want to be clear here first. I'm not suggesting one or the other. Like, let's have all songs about service and let's get rid of praise. No praising God here. Now, that would be ridiculous, right? But at the same time, if all we have is praise and gratitude, we're leaving out a very critical part called servitude. And in our conditioned society today, where no one really has to do any work, and it's always someone else's responsibility to do what needs to get done, and everyone is allowed to pursue their own personal gratification and their own agenda, well, songs about praise without servitude is pretty popular. You can see where that's going. So with such emphasis today on praise and praise worship and praise teams and praise this and praise that, okay, we would expect to see servitude along with that praise, but that is really not what we do see. I'm not saying it's not there at all. I'm saying that there is a lacking, a serious lacking in that. And what we really are saying is that praise has come to equal or replace servitude. And that's frightening. Because now we've really altered the gospel message. We've changed it to accommodate our wanting, our desire for praising God without all the dirty work. Okay? So just think about that. I'm not saying you're doing that or that we're doing that. I'm just saying there's a danger here, and I'm taking an opportunity here to warn us about that danger. And now I want to back up into the law of Moses, and we've been talking about this in our Leviticus class on Wednesday night, that there are three groups of sacrifices described in the law. There is, in this order, atonement sacrifices. There are burnt offering sacrifices, which refer to consecration or service. And then there's free will offerings, offerings of gratitude, thanks, votive offerings, etc. Praise offerings, really, is what they are. And we're told in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. And so we can learn something from what is being communicated through these sacrifices. And this is what I understand to be so here, that no one can serve or praise God who does not first seek atonement in the manner in which he has specified. In other words, not through our own means, but through that God-given means. For Israel, that means meant the Levitical sacrificial system. If you were going to be atoned of your sins, you had to go through that system. You had to honor that system and participate in that system. Blood sacrifice is necessary. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's Hebrews 9:22. And then secondly, no one can be forgiven of sins or can praise God who refuses to be consecrated to God, who refuses then to separate himself from the secular-minded, very humanistic world, the selfish world, that self-serving world, and actively participate as a member of the covenant society. In other words, what God wants is not just for you to seek forgiveness of sins, yes, that first, but not only. What he really wants, and this is why burnt offerings are spelled out first in the book of Leviticus, is what he really wants is your heart. He wants your life given to him. He doesn't want to just forgive you of your sins so you can feel better about yourself and not feel so guilty, right? What he wants to do is forgive you of your sins so that, in order to, for the purpose of, entering into a lifestyle of service and consecration to God. That's what that is all about. And then thirdly, no one can be forgiven or adequately serve God who refuses to offer praise to God. It's interesting that while the praise offerings or thank offerings are not specifically required by law, they are nonetheless expected of those who benefited from the first two sacrifices. And also, they are regulated by God. In other words, even in your praise, you are not allowed to offer a thank offering or a votive offering in whatever manner you choose, but it has to be regulated by what God had said. We're talking about method or manner in that case, not just what the offering is. So I'm looking at all this here, and we're seeing a regular pattern here. It's very consistent in the Old Testament, in the Levitical system: first atonement, then dedication, and then praise, in that order. Notice that praise is the final thing, not the first thing. It doesn't mean that you can't praise God in your atonement and consecration sacrifices. It means that in the order in which things are to be done. God is a God of sequence there. And he wants things to be done in the order in which he has prescribed. So we look at today. First of all, you have to seek forgiveness through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Otherwise, it doesn't matter how thankful you think you are or how you express that thanks. You haven't done what is required. If you are not a Christian, according to the reason and the method as described in the Word of God, then how can you offer praise and worship to a God that you, at least to that point, refuse to obey? How can you praise God and disobey him at the same time? How can you praise God and refuse to honor his son by becoming a Christian at the same time? I'm not talking about someone who's searching in the process of searching and praising God in that way. I'm talking about someone who just assumes that he's in a good standing with God based upon an erroneous conclusion about himself, one that he determined rather than letting God determine that. And secondly, we have to enter into service for which atonement has cleansed you. In other words, that's the purpose for your forgiveness, not just so that you can be cleansed or forgiven, but so that you now can enter into that newness of life that Paul mentions there in Romans chapter 6. Well, and that means that you need to leave behind the ungodly life and at the same time draw near to God. Both of these are required. Leaving behind the old life, drawing near to God in that new life. That's what the burnt offering always symbolizes, is that consecration to God. Abandoning the things that caused your sin in the first place and then pursuing the things that deepen your fellowship with God. And we had Mike read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, which is exactly what Peter's talking about. If you think about that passage, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you as obedient children. Don't be conformed to that which you used to practice, the former lust in your ignorance that you practice there. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Abandon that old thinking, that old life, and pursue the new life instead. If you're not consecrated to God, in other words, if you're not baptized and then not living as a believer, then you have no business offering praise and worship to God, a God whom you will not obey because he's told you what to do and you simply say, well, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to do it that way. That's rebellion, not worship. We can't mix the two things up. They never happen at the same time. Thirdly, after those things have been done, then we offer praise and gratitude in our prayers, in our songs, and in our worship. And that thankfulness then is a result of a relationship with God, never a replacement for it, never regardless of it. And here's the point right here, that in our observation of what's called mainstream Christianity, people are really missing this point. I don't want us to miss this point. People are content to get together and praise God with songs and Christian rock bands, exciting videos and entertaining performances, but may be oblivious to, or even doing this at the expense of, the terms and conditions of fellowship with God and that reverent service that he demands of those who are forgiven by him. First of all, we question whether they're even being forgiven because they're not going through the method that God has prescribed. Secondly, we don't see always the change that is conducive to a servant's heart or a servant lifestyle. Remember, these cannot be our preferences. We're talking about things spelled out in Scripture, not things that we do as a church. Okay? Well, it's always easy to pick on the other guys. Now I want to turn the microscope on us here, not to be critical of us, but rather to just simply examine ourselves honestly. Can we unwittingly stumble into this same error? I think that we can. Now, often we sing songs of praise and thanks and worship to God, and in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. Quite frankly, I would strongly encourage us to do that, to continue to do that. We need to do that. We need to praise our God and worship Him with songs of thanks and gratitude. But you have to ask yourself, too, what if we're not preparing our heart properly for that praise? For example, what if we refuse to forgive our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and thus cannot be forgiven by God? What if we have an unforgiving heart? And what if that brother or sister in Christ happens to be your husband or your wife or your parents or even your older children there that just aren't following the Lord? What if there's that lack of forgiveness? And then we turn around and sing songs of praise and thanks. How does that work exactly? Of course it doesn't. What about a heart that is filled with anger and bitterness, a person who refuses to have a servant heart? How can that person offer praise to God? Doesn't matter that he calls himself a Christian. Doesn't matter that he's been baptized. Doesn't matter that he's in a Church of Christ building. It doesn't matter all that if indeed his heart is not right. What about a person who puts on a good show while he's here? As I said this morning, this is the place where we expect everyone to be on their good behavior, right? And it's quite honestly the easiest time, too. The difficulty is when we get back home and when we go to our jobs or when we go through the course of our week there. What if we're putting on a good show here, but at home or somewhere else, we're negative, we're unkind, we're quite frankly unchristian? How does that work then? How do we offer praise and thanks to God under those conditions? Or what about a man who walks and talks like a man of the world once he's in the company of his secular friends and co-workers? And I challenge our young people especially, since that's a big deal, that young people get around their schoolmates and it's easy to gravitate to the language and the conversation that is vulgar or just very inappropriate for young people, for Christians especially. You want to think about that. Am I just simply defaulting to whatever group I'm with when I'm with them? And we can ask the same thing. Is a person being a Christian in name only, technically being a member of the congregation, but not an active participant? Paul says that we're supposed to be a fellow partaker of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:23. Are you a fellow partaker? Or are you just a church member? Or what if one is just a church member? And then he offers songs of praise and thanks. How does that sound to God? I'm just asking the question, openly. How does that sound to God? What if a person just simply refuses to leave the world behind and at the same time refuses to draw near to God? How can that person offer praise and thanks? Imagine a person under the Levitical system in the Old Testament there, bypassing the atonement offering, bypassing the burnt offerings, the consecratory offerings, and then going right straight to a free will offering. Well, a priest, if he had any backbone at all, would say to him, "You can't do that. You're not right with God. Your sins aren't forgiven. And secondly, you haven't dedicated yourself to God. You have no right to offer praise to God." And I'm saying that we can fall into that same category if we're not careful. We want to avoid that at all costs. It's one thing to praise God. He wants that. I want to be clear. He wants us to praise Him. But it's another thing to praise God without being sincerely devoted to Him in the first place. That is offensive to God, no matter how good it sounds to us. And there's this passage, if you would turn into the Old Testament with me, in Amos chapter 5, I would like you to consider. Anyone who's studied Amos knows that Amos is extremely delicate. He's extremely, soft pedal, kind of, hey guys, let's talk about this. And you also know that I'm being extremely facetious right now, because Amos is, with the effect of a sledgehammer coming down on Israel and just blasting them for their irreverence to God. And this is what God says, not Amos, but this is what God says in the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 21. He says to Israel, "I reject your festivals. nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Now, what's interesting about that is it's God who has called these assemblies and called these festivals through the law. In other words, he's prescribed in the law, I want you to assemble 3 times a year, all the men assemble before me, here's the festivals, here's what you do, and then he turns around here and says, I hate these things. Well, what he hates is the manner in which they're offering them. They're offering them with guilty hearts, sinful hands, and just a lack of sincerity, a lack of humility. That's why he hates them. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Well, that's pretty potent language, right? And keep in mind, that's not Amos speaking. That's God speaking through his prophet Amos. So this is very powerful, especially in light of today's so-called Christian religion that we are surrounded by. Once again, there's lots of people offering songs and gushes of praise, but what God wants is justice and righteousness first. What he wants then is obedience. He wants us to give our heart to him, give our life to him, conform to what he has said, certainly, first of all, to be forgiven by him in the method in which he has prescribed. And after those things are done, then we can talk about worship and praise, is really what he's saying here. And that's powerful to see that. He wants your heart, not just your emotional religion. And someone might come back with that and say, well, the reason why I don't give praise or, you know, that sort of worship there is because I'm struggling in my spiritual life, and therefore I should not praise God until I get everything squared away. Well, let's clarify that statement, because I think it's important to do that. Struggling is normal. It is expected. It is, in fact, necessary. I would go so far as to say, if you're not struggling to enter the kingdom of God, then you're doing it wrongly. Struggling is just part of the process. We all have to struggle to overcome sin. There's a war going on within us that we need to struggle against. We need to struggle to prepare ourselves for service. Romans 8:13 says that we're to be putting to death the deeds of the body. This is not a nice, sanitized, simple death. It is often ugly. It is bloody. It is a difficult thing to get rid of those things from our lives. And we also have to struggle to resist temptations. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18 talks about putting on the armor of God. Listen, we don't put on the armor of God to sit on church pews, right? When you're putting on the full armor of God, that indicates war. And the war is not between ourselves. The war is against the worldly forces of wickedness out there in the world that we have to deal with. So let's understand that there's a lot of conflict going on. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of struggle going on. We can't wait until all those things are resolved in order to praise God. So if you're struggling, well, then praise God in the midst of your struggle. And worship God even as you're struggling with those things. I'm not giving license to being soft on sin for a moment, but I am saying that as long as you're striving to do what's right and dealing with sin when it happens and conforming to Christ as best you can, well, then praise God in that. Be thankful that he's given you that opportunity for mercy and grace. Having said that, let me say this. If you're word struggling is your euphemism for I'm busy doing other things, or I haven't really given much effort, or I just want to get people off my back, or I just don't want to try very hard right now. If that's what you're saying, well, then you've got a serious problem. And that's a whole nother story. So we want to be clear that we're not making up stories and then selling these as though they were the truth. We want to be able to praise God and worship him in the right manner, in for the right reason. If we're struggling, that's acceptable. If we're lying, that's unacceptable. So we want to be honest in our assessment of ourselves, in our self-evaluation. Instead of merely expressing thanks to God in prayers, we want to show him our thanks. And if you're not willing to show him that thanks, then it's because you're not really thankful. Because irreverence and ingratitude always go hand in hand. Instead of merely singing about praise, demonstrate that praise through your repentance, through your obedience to Christ. Otherwise, you really have no right singing such songs at all, because we could say that your mouth and your heart are not in harmony. Okay, if I can use a play on the song thing there, they're just not in harmony. They're not working together. Instead of only talking about gratitude, I would strongly, strongly recommend you live your gratitude. Remember, no one is saved by words alone. Certainly no one is saved by gratitude alone. No one is saved by praise alone. This would be my message to these churches out there if I had opportunity to talk to them, which I know that I will never have, so I have to say it here, okay? So, and I'm just hoping that as you come into contact with people from those groups and they start talking, hey, we had such a great praise team, and you can simply say something to the effect of, you know what, it's a great thing to praise God. It's a wonderful thing to praise God. But what God wants, first of all, is your heart. I hope that He has yours. And the only way that you're going to know that is if you are consistent with and conforming to that doctrinal foundation for your fellowship with Him in the first place. That takes it out of an emotional situation and puts it into a fact-based and realistic situation. Let's deal with that first. The emotion should be the result of that, not the other way around. Well, in conclusion, as we wind this down, there's this wonderful passage in Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, meaning Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. I mean, He says it right there. This is what we should do. Now, who is He saying it to? Well, first of all, He's saying it to Christians. And secondly, by the context, He's saying it to Christians who are not looking to Baal on God, like the Hebrews were that He's writing to initially. He's talking about them in that repentant state of mind and striving to hold fast to their confession and so on. He's saying, if that is true, that you are holding on to that confession, if you believe in Christ and your high priest and king, then let's offer praise to God continually. The fruit of lips must be accompanied with fruit of the Spirit. In other words, there has to be an obedience to Christ. The virtues, characteristics, the behaviors that God expects of those who belong to Him. God does not want us just pouring out thanks and praise because we feel good or because we're trying to feel good. He wants us because He has made us good through the work of His Son and through our obedience to Him. God is not like a man who will take praise and gratitude from wherever he can get it, right? That's your typical man. If you want to, you know, show all kinds of flattery and thanks and gratitude, most people will just say, yeah, bring it on. And God is not like that. He does not want to receive your praise by itself. What He really wants is for you to give your heart to Him, to draw near to Him in faith. That is what finds favor with God. So I'm asking you as we close here, do you give thanks to God? Do you praise God? I'm not talking about just here in our collective worship. I'm talking about at home, in private, when you're doing your own study, if you will, at home. Are you praising God in that? Is that what you do? Well, if you do, well, then excellent. But don't merely thank God and think that He is pleased with that alone. Let your thanks to God be the result of your humble obedience, not a replacement for it. And I would strongly recommend something along this line in your prayers. God, I not only wish to give you my thanks, but I promise to live my thanks to you. Think about that. I want to live my thanks to you in my devotion and my obedience to your Son. Do you realize that that is the highest form of praise right there? Not just talking, but actually demonstrating that. That's what God's looking for. I hope this lesson has been helpful. We got done a little early tonight. Remember that for any time I go over. And I hope that what we've talked about has been very instrumental in providing you a better context in why we're doing what we're doing. Okay, we want to focus on forgiveness. We certainly want to focus on our consecration to God. We don't want to forget our praise to God. But let's get those things in the right order. All right? If there's anyone that needs to respond to our lesson tonight, this is your invitation. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Richard has selected for us here.